Acts chapter number 9. But you found your place. If you'll stand with me, we'll read just a few verses together tonight. Looking forward to concluding this chapter tonight, and I hope it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you as we read. Acts chapter 9, verse number 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Tonight, I want us to consider from these verses, ministry is about people. Ministry is about people. Specifically, we're going to look at a bedridden man, a deceased saint, and a shunned tanner. Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, help us in these next few minutes. I pray that these thoughts would be encouraging, Lord. Your word is encouraging, just simply reading it as we see your power on display. But I pray that we would consider these things tonight and learn from it as we go into the remainder of this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As Luke shifts gear and changes focus from Saul back to Peter in his narrative here in the Acts of the Apostles, I'm reminded of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And you remember that incredibly important verse in the overall theme of Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, But ye shall receive power. We see that power on display here in Peter's life and his ministry. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We see that begin to take shape or unfold as we see Peter moving up to Lydda and Saron and Joppa and Caesarea, eventually even in chapter number 10. The gospel was about to spread beyond Jerusalem, even to the Gentiles in a powerful way. I'm thankful for that truth, aren't you? I'm thankful that, as we sang tonight, He included us. And that is a very powerful truth that we're going to see on display as we continue to look at the book of Acts. We know, as we remember back just a few weeks ago, we know what happened in Samaria as revival broke out. As Philip responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and his Spirit-filled preaching, we saw those people ripe and prepared for revival, and it did break out even there in Samaria. Verse 32 tonight in our reading indicates that Peter was on the move. He began traveling, it says, throughout all quarters. Saul's persecution had previously driven believers out of Jerusalem. They had dispersed a bit into surrounding cities, and apparently there was a group of saints, we could say a body of believers, a church, a group of saints that had taken up residence there in the city of Lydda. Luke records for us only one life-changing miracle. We're not certain of anything else at this point that happened during that time, but he talks specifically about this man, Aeneas, and what a story it is. It's easy to gloss over, but think about his situation and predicament and put yourself in his shoes for just a moment. It says there was found a certain man named Aeneas who had kept his bed 8 years. A bedridden man for 8 years. That's a long time, is it not? a long time, and we don't know. It would very simply be surmising or guessing at this point, but it's a long time potentially to become embittered, to become frustrated, to become hopeless, to feel useless, to feel like he was a burden upon his caregivers. All those things could have been going on, and yet we see in just four simple verses a powerful example as Peter goes and meets with this man named Aeneas. We could say that this man, Aeneas, qualified as a needy person, one whose life had been grossly affected by his debilitating illness. And yet Peter came on the scene, and he used that validating gift that he had been given of healing to change this man's life. I came across this in studying one of the commentaries that I have, and I think it's important. I want to share this with you. And I quote what the commentator says. It's important to note that in this moment, there was no mass meeting. There was no hysteria. There was no healing of psychosomatic illness as though it were a real thing. There was no stage-managed effects, and there were no offerings taken up. Just a simple exercise of a rare and temporary but awesome and convincing spiritual gift. We see that on display. In contrast to many of the tricks of the charlatans over the years that have attempted to do those things that the commentator described. Nothing flamboyant, nothing gaudy, nothing to draw attention to himself. Peter just went and in the way healed this man of his affliction. Just a simple visit with an overwhelming impact on this man's life. And it wasn't just Aeneas' life that was affected, because look what it says in verse number 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him. They saw what had happened to Aeneas, and they in turn made a choice to turn to the Lord. People saw the evidence of a changed and a healed life, and as a result, believed on the Lord for themselves. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. We see that playing out, even in this example in the life of Aeneas. People believed as a result of that new and that fresh song that Aeneas had in his heart because of what God had done for him. That was the purpose of the miracle, and we must not miss that tonight. The physical healing of a man, practically one whom the doctors had obviously given up on long since, 8 years ago, actually. His prognosis, as they had given it, unable to be healed, no improvement, his prognosis had been changed in a moment. But why Aeneas? Why is he listed here for us in this account? God used Peter to heal this man. And it's safe to say that it was not an end in itself, but as a means to an even greater end. What was that greater end? The spiritual healing of many more people. God intended for Aeneas to be healed so that people could see the great change, the transformation that had taken place in his life, the fleshing out of the power of God on display and to be affected in a real way, a life-changing way. We could think about it this way. If physical healing was the end goal for Aeneas, then Peter would have healed so many more people and Luke would have written about those other occasions, would he not? And yet, we see that there was a far wider purpose for Peter's visit to Lydda and Saron that day, and the mere relief of one man's physical suffering was just the beginning of that. It was not about Peter's reputation. It was not about a get-rich, quick scheme. He did not pray. That's P-R-E-Y. He did not prey upon the saints at Lydda to line his pockets or to abuse his gift, but rather Peter used his God-given gift to fulfill God's plan for his ministry. And what was that plan? It was to open the door of the church to the furtherance of the gospel. The spread of the fame and the name of Jesus Christ, as we see it come to fruition here, even going into chapter number 10, the spread of the fame and the name of Jesus Christ is about to extend even unto the Gentiles in a not too far off city called Caesarea. But before Peter gets there, before he meets or keeps that God-ordained appointment, he had one more stop to make, at least one more that's recorded for us by Luke, in a city called Joppa, the seaport of Joppa. It seems, as we read tonight, that one of the members in the church there, whose name was Tabitha, that's their Hebrew name, that name was also interpreted as Dorcas, or in the Greek could be known or interpreted as gazelle or graceful one. And she had a reputation of gracious service even before Peter's arrival. The Bible describes Dorcas or Tabitha as being full of good works and alms deeds. Her love and compassion on the poor was exemplary and it was commendable. Her servant spirit is worthy of emulation or worthy of following. Or the Holy Spirit, I believe, would not have directed Luke to include her story here at the end of chapter number 9. It's not a lengthy story, but it's a powerful one, is it not? As we consider her story, her love and her compassion, her life, we get just a glimpse of how she impacted people. Ministry, as we said tonight at the beginning, is about people. And like Aeneas before her in Lydda, Tabitha's story has meaning and it has purpose. One commentator writes this about her reputation of gracious service and why it is so important to consider. There is a tendency, he writes, in evangelical circles to be suspicious of good works. We have reacted against the social gospel of good works so forcefully that we sometimes have gone in the other extreme or to the other extreme. Don't miss what he writes here. He says, good works are an essential part of Christianity. Good works are an essential part of Christianity. They do not earn salvation, but they evidence salvation. And that is what we see on display in the life of Tabitha, or the life of Dorcas. In chapter 10, verse number 38, we're not there yet, obviously, in our study, but we can peek ahead. At chapter 10, verse number 38, Jesus is described as going about. He went about doing good in all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. A noble thing. An example had already been set by Jesus Christ, and Dorcas was following in that example, an example set by her Savior as his disciple. A truly saved person ought to have compassion for the sick, for the poor, for the oppressed, for the weak. Dorcas did that, and her compassion took on a practical character. Her zeal in doing what she could to alleviate suffering is noted by the Holy Spirit here in Luke's writing. In my words or my thoughts, this was her legacy. Dorcas left a legacy behind her, a legacy of compassionate service that was focused on other people. But our text is very clear. She became sick and she eventually died. Given their respect, their great respect for the dead, our text indicates that her body was prepared for burial and placed in an upper chamber awaiting her funeral service. And while we are not told or given reason for his summons, a delegation, two men, was sent or were sent to invite Peter to her funeral. Peter, upon his arrival, as we see it in the text before us tonight, it would not take long for Peter to realize the impact that this lady had upon so many people. What does it say? It says in verse 39 that when he came into the upper chamber, all the widows stood by him weeping, and they showed him the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Not only was she a servant, but she was practical in her service. She helped in making coats and garments, and she was busy about doing good and in the deeds of almsgiving and helping the poor. And it made a difference. It made an impact. These people were grieving seriously at her loss. So Luke hastens on in his description of what occurs in this account or this story. Just as Jesus had done before him in the raising of Jairus' daughter, Peter clears the room. And he clears the room to pray. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said these words, "Tabitha, arise." He prayed a prayer of faith, believing in the power of God to answer his plea, and it was rewarded joyously as she opened her eyelids and sat up. Can you imagine in that moment what that must have been like for Peter? To say it was fulfilling, I think, would be an understatement. But to see that answer, to see his faith become sight, and to see her actually open her eyes, being confirmed dead and prepared for burial, and that yet there she was, a deceased saint who was alive. Healing a lame man, one sick with the palsy and bedridden for 8 years, that was a big deal too. I'm not minimizing that in any way, shape, or form. But this is bigger. This is huge. She was dead. She was prepared for burial. And yet Peter comes on invitation. He came. He was available. He was ready. He was willing. He came. He saw the need. He put them forth. He kneeled down and prayed and then spoke to her, "Tabitha, arise." He gave her his hand, verse 41. He lifted her up, and when he called the saints and widows, he presented her, don't miss it, alive. Woo! That's good stuff, is it not? They were preparing for a funeral, and yet, there she was, alive. Those weeping widows could now rejoice at what God has done. Proof that Peter's God was, Peter's God is, bigger and able to make anything possible. Again, as we consider the healing of the bedridden man, we consider the raising of this lady, Dorcas. Both had a purpose that was fulfilled and realized. Look at verse 42, and don't gloss over it, it's easy to do. "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Why did they believe? Well, that could be a lengthy answer, but one reason why they believed is because of the power that was on display through Peter's willingness to go. Peter's willingness to, even as we talked about last week, embrace the ministry opportunity that God had given him. Just like Saul, embracing the opportunity to travel, embracing the opportunity to go and to meet those needs. There was Aeneas. There was Tabitha. She was dead physically, and now she was alive. And based on that power, that powerful display, many people believed on the Lord. Peter's personal aggrandizement or enrichment had absolutely nothing to do with this. It was all about the gospel yet again. Jesus had come, and Jesus had come to save sinners. And Peter was taking that message, and he was on a mission of mercy. Look at verse 43 as we conclude. We'll not tarry much longer because this is the end of our reading, but look at this because I think it's important. It's a very interesting verse to me. We come to the end of the passage. He just talked about Peter, stepped away from Saul for a while, talked about Peter healing Aeneas, Peter and his ability by God's grace to raise Dorcas from the dead. In the very last verse, he says, "It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa." No doubt, ministering to those, the many who had believed. Discipling, ministering. But look at what it says. He tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. This is not, to me, just a casual reference. It's not just an add-on or a tag-on. He doesn't say anything else. Next verse we see, verse number 1 of chapter 10, we're talking about Cornelius. Simon the tanner. Let's pause for just a moment. Okay, think about this with me. While he stayed in Joppa to minister, he stayed with a tanner. What's the big deal? Why the reference? To me, practically, in an understanding of Jewish history, a tanner worked in treating the skins of dead animals. This would have rendered Simon the tanner, or any tanner, as being unclean, ceremonially unclean. So practically speaking, we could say that this man would have been shunned, most likely, from the synagogue. To touch a dead body of any kind rendered a Jewish person of that day ceremonially unclean, and yet, can I say it carefully, Peter didn't care. At this point in Peter's life, Peter did not care. He was on a mission. He was on a mission of mercy to extend God's grace to all who needed it. He was ministry-minded. As I said at the outset, ministry is about people. We see a bedridden man, we see a deceased saint, and we see practically, to the best of our knowledge, someone who would have been shunned as a tanner. It may seem as if I'm overstating the obvious as we conclude, but the gospel changes lives. And Peter's life, to me, Peter's life and ministry are specific examples of that reality. I go back to what he said in so many words chapters ago to the lame man at the gate of the temple as he and John passed by him on that day. What did he say? "Silver and gold have I none, But in my terms, in our vernacular, he said, but what I do have is all yours. In other words, the power. I possess the greatest of all treasures, the power of the gospel to change your life as it has changed mine. And he was willing to see that man in his need and to see his life changed forever. The gospel, can we say it this way, had changed and was changing Peter. Even in the fact, as we see in this simple verse, it came to pass as he tarried many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. As a devout Jew, previously, Peter would have never chosen to stay with this man. The gospel was breaking down and chiseling away any remaining prejudice and remnants of bigotry, we could say, in Peter's life. To me, practically, why else would Luke include this simple statement that says Simon, or Peter, stayed with Simon the tanner? Because the gospel had changed Peter's life. You remember the things that Peter had seen? He was supposed to speak of those things. He was supposed to be a witness of the things he had seen, correct? What did Peter see? He saw Jesus eat with sinners, did he not? He was reminded of the fact that Jesus sought out the Samaritan woman. And Peter, in exemplary fashion, sought out people that were not like him in order to make a difference in their lives. Peter was available. Peter was willing to change. Peter was willing to be used. Peter was willing to get out of his comfort zone. He was willing to meet people where they were at, whether it was bedridden, whether it was deceased and prepared for a funeral, or whether it was a tanner, one who was less than popular and not highly esteemed by his peers. It didn't matter. He was Spirit-filled. He was Spirit-led. He exalted Jesus in his ministry. And Peter realized that he had not been saved to sit on the sidelines. He had not been saved to sulk. He had not been saved to stir up strife. He had not been saved to be served. He had been saved to serve. And like Saul, he embraced ministry and he engaged people. This is an example that I need tonight. This is an example that I hope you can see tonight. When it comes to ministry, many times we can think, well, that's reserved for the full-time folks, for the pastor, for the missionary, for the evangelist, for the camp director. Ministry is for all of us. Ministry is for anyone who claims to be a believer, because when God changes you, God gives you a story to share, and He expects you to invest in the lives of other people. The example that Peter sets for us, being willing to minister to people, being willing to engage people. Difficult, awkward, unwelcome situations, and yet ones by God's grace that he embraced. As we conclude the message tonight, think about it this way. May God help us to banish from our hearts spiritual haughtiness so that we can reach out to people, so that we can meet people where they're at. People that even though we may not think or ever verbalize, people that sometimes we think we really are better than. Peter could have thought that very easily about Aeneas, Dorcas, and even this Simon the tanner. So tonight as we conclude, I trust that you'll consider that truth with me. Ministry is about people. And we have an opportunity each and every day in unique in various circumstances, we have opportunities every day to minister to people, do we not? All of us do. We heard tonight about examples of ministries, unique opportunities that are God-given appointments. We're going to see a very serious and powerful God-given appointment in chapter number 10. And I trust that the Lord will bless us as we continue to consider those themes. But I hope that this is an encouragement to your heart tonight, a challenge to your heart to be as Peter was, prepared to minister like his Lord and like his Savior to people all around him. Let's pray, and we'll be through tonight. Lord, I thank you for your words. I thank you for the example that we see here in Peter's life, and I pray that you would help us to embrace the truth that we've seen.